Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another day to celebrate who you are and what you've done. And yes, we look forward to that day when the King will come and set all things right. Until then, Lord, let us be about your business so that when that day comes, there'll be that many more ready to join you for eternity. In Jesus' name, open our hearts to hear from your word today. Amen. For anyone who is struggling with any sort of illness or sickness, if somebody asks you, do you want to get well? That seems like an unnecessary question, doesn't it? Well, of course I want to get well. What would even make you ask such a question? And we will, you know, we'll offer that reflexively. It's almost an insulting question to us. I certainly would have if you had asked me a few years ago. And certainly today, you know, if I'm facing some additional challenge, well, of course I want it to go away. Who wouldn't want to be perfectly healthy? Who wouldn't want, in my case, the thing that always to me made blindness more such a challenge was not so much the extra things I need to do to get through the day or the extra equipment, which thankfully with technology being what it is, a lot less than what it used to be. I used to, when I was back in high school, what it took for me to get through a day was on a big old AV cart. Stacked from every shelf had something stacked on it that I needed at some point through the day, and I pushed that thing through the halls. Probably had some unfortunate incidents related to that too. Just, you know, blind man pushing a cart with a CCTV sticking up this high, you might imagine what might happen. But everybody survived. I was very careful. I tried to move very slowly and not because I was aware of what I was doing, but I hadn't yet figured out the smart thing of which, that I do here when I move that cart around, and pulling it behind me instead of pushing it in front of me. But anyway, I'm digressing. But to me, the big the thing that really got to me was more the restriction of freedom. And thankfully, that's a lot more easier than it used to be. But just not being able to go and do when and what I wanted to do, which there's a whole theological lesson in that too, but that's for another day. But do you want to get well? Well, yeah. But there are deeper questions though. That seems like a simple question on the surface, but then you need to ask the questions that follow. Are you prepared for the changes that would make in your life? If you actually got well, things might have to change. You might have to do things differently than you're used to. You might not, the relationships that you thought you had, you understood, everything around you is likely to change. You're not going to have the excuses that you once had maybe for not being able to do the things that most people do. Now you've got to take on the responsibility that you didn't have before. More is going to be expected of you. And there's a fear. There's a fear of the unknown. I know how to function as I am. What happens if that changes? I'm not sure I know how to function that way. Sometimes maturity brings on a different perspective. I remember, and I know I've shared this before, but I used to hear people like Johnny say, I wouldn't change a thing. And I'm like, really? I'm just not sure I believe that. But as the years have gone by, I've come to understand it and understand where that perspective comes from. Am I at that point? Well, maybe. Some days yes, some days not. But I've come to see how God has used me as I am. And if that is indeed the way that he can best use me, that I can best further his purposes and his kingdom, well, why in the world would I want to change that? So yeah, there are some who wouldn't change a thing because they're satisfied with who they are and what they are, and God has shown them a glimpse into what he's doing. Now last week, we were in John chapter 4, and we see John here, I believe, continuing the progression, because Jesus, he has his little by little showing us more and more of who Jesus is, and also more and more of how his grace is expanding. He's expanding the idea of Jesus, the grace that is going to be available not just to the Jewish people. He starts with his own family there, with the wedding, not necessarily the people getting married were in his family. We don't know that, but certainly those that were around him. He starts with the people who are closest to him. I'll just put it that way. And then that expands to the Jewish people there at Jerusalem. We aren't told by John exactly what he did there, but we know that signs were performed. And then now, in chapter 4, or what we studied last week, it extends, or the last 2 weeks, extends even further. And now you've involved the Samaritans, the people that the Jews despised. And in the latter part of chapter 4, you go even a little bit further, and you involve a Gentile, a government official, at best a Gentile, at worst a Jewish traitor who's an official of the Roman government. God's grace extended to him too. And so now we come to chapter 5, and yet a greater revelation of who Jesus is and what he's about. And now, specifically, not that he hasn't healed somebody before. We know that he has. He just got through healing somebody long distance. But here, John makes a point of this one particular story of this disabled man that we're going to read about in the beginning of chapter 5. And it's part of, I believe, his intentional progression as he reveals to us who Jesus is. A compassionate healer, yes. Lord of the Sabbath, yes. The fulfillment of the law, as well as the teacher of its true meaning. And finally, the big one in this chapter, which we'll get into more as we continue on next week, but one and the same with Father God. So in this story, Jesus again surprises us. And this story has always intrigued me, and because of the, just to me, kind of the strangeness of it. From the beginning of asking this question of this man that would seem to have an obvious answer, do you want to get well? But Jesus is looking at the man's heart. He's looking beyond his state of being into the man's heart. And he's asking a much deeper question. And finally, the deity of Jesus is going to be brought more into focus as we continue on. So without further ado, I'm going to read kind of a long passage today. I'm going to read from verse 2 of chapter 5 through verse 17. Now, what there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that long in that condition, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who was the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse will happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." It kind of back up and provide a little bit of setting here, the details. This pool a lot of the manuscripts, in fact, when I originally asked Beloved to put this in, she put it in from the newer version of the New American Standard that just came out, and they completely dropped verse 4 because it's not in some of the manuscripts about the angel troubling the waters. And you know what? It's one of those things where it doesn't really change the narrative. It doesn't really change what the real point of the story is, whether that verse belongs there or not. And certainly it's obvious from the people that were there waiting to get healed that something supernatural was thought to be going on, if it wasn't in fact. And so we have this man. We don't know what his condition was precisely. It obviously limited his movement in some way. He needed help if he was going to get down there. We know that he was that way for 38 years. But Jesus asked him this question: "Do you want to get well?" Now, why would he ask? I love that question, to tell you the truth. I love that question because what Jesus is doing for this man is offering him respect that he may not have gotten at any other time since whatever this is has befallen him. But he's been that way for 38 years. He's obviously got it worked out somehow. Somebody's feeding him. Somebody's keeping him alive. Somebody's doing what's necessary. We don't know how long he'd actually been there at the pool, only that he'd been in that condition for 38 years. We do know that he seems to be looking to others for his help, which, you know, when you're in that situation, that you don't have a lot of choice sometimes. But he says, "I've got nobody to help me, nobody to put me in." Maybe he's looking for Jesus to do it. He's not looking for a miracle because he doesn't know who Jesus is. It's a sad state, but in a way, it's kind of, you could say it's working for him. He's been able to make it so far. So Jesus offers him the respect of not assuming that he knows what the man wants. Now, understand, it would be just as wrong. Of course, Jesus would never do that, but it would be just as wrong for somebody to assume the other way. Oh, well, you don't want to get well. You just you got a good thing going. You got people looking out for you. You just want to be that way. That would be equally wrong. And unfortunately, we see that too happening in our society. We should never make an assumption either way about somebody. Offer them the respect of asking them what they need. And so Jesus does that. And that's part of the reason why I love this story. He asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" And so by the man's response, though it's, you know, he doesn't say yes per se, but you know, it's obvious that that's what he wants, because he's looking for help. He's looking for somebody to help him get there. But Jesus responds by giving a command: pick up your bed and walk. And in that command, he is enabled to do so. And so he obeys. He takes up his bed and walks off. There's no mention here, as there are in so many other stories, there's no mention here of the man's faith, although he had enough faith to, and I don't know if he felt something, we're not given any information, but he at least had the will to try and respond to what Jesus said and get up. There's no mention here, as there are in other places, of him giving glory to God. He doesn't know who Jesus is and doesn't seem to make any effort to find out. Although we don't really know that, because then later it's told us in the scripture that we just read that Jesus didn't hang around. He lost himself in the crowd. But all of this happened on the Sabbath day. Jesus always seems to be getting in trouble for doing stuff on the Sabbath day that upsets the Jewish leaders. Now, I don't know. I didn't research this. I'm kind of curious, though, how it could be. You know, you're not supposed to do any work. I guess they considered healing to be work. There couldn't be anything, I wouldn't think, in the law about doing a healing on the Sabbath, because nobody could do that. There wasn't anybody who could walk around doing that, so how would you have a law against it? But they decided that there was a law against it. I guess that was work, so they shouldn't have been done. Jesus has done this, though, for a higher purpose. And this is not the only time he's done it. He's done it several times. We find in all of the other three Gospels, John doesn't mention these other instances, but we find them in the other three Gospels, in Matthew chapter 12, in Mark chapter 3, and in Luke chapter 5, the healing of the man's hand in the synagogue. We find in Luke chapter 13, the healing of the woman who was bent over, said that she was oppressed by a spirit and bent over. We have the man in the Pharisee's home in Luke chapter 14, where they were watching to see. They wanted to get him on something. They thought surely the man might have even been a plant. They might have invited that man just to see if he would do this. Of course, Jesus is bothered by their hardness of heart in several of these interests. And so it's one of the, or several of these instances, it's one of the things actually that makes Jesus angry. It's the one instance, the one mention that we have of Jesus being angry, which they talked about the cleansing of the temple and how that seems to be like a pretty angry act. But the only time that it actually says Jesus was angry was at these people who had these hard hearts, that they cared more about their rules than these people that Jesus cared about and cared enough to do something for. And we have the incident also in those same chapters of Matthew 12 and Mark 2 and Luke 5 of the disciples going around, going through the grain field. And they were picking the heads of grain. It happened to be the Sabbath. But Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, 8, as well as a couple of other places. But he's doing something greater here. And I believe he's choosing to do these things on the Sabbath to make this point. There's something more important here that you're missing. You're missing the people. And so these Jewish leaders challenge this man. They confront him for breaking their rules, for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. There was a prohibition of any kind of work on the Sabbath day. And God was pretty, you know, there's a reason behind them being so vigilant about this. It was actually a pretty big deal. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, God really intended the Sabbath day to be a day of rest, a day of dedication to himself. And the penalties in the Old Testament for breaking the Sabbath were pretty serious. In one place, now I believe there's some reasons for that, and that's a whole other study, which we can do again sometime. But if you profaned the Sabbath in one place, you were to die. And at best, in another place, you would be cut off from your people. There's a greater concept there again that we'll address at some other point. But for them to be kind of big on this was not really a surprise. But they didn't understand its true purpose. And they added to it and made it, instead of something that was meant, as Jesus said in another place, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Instead of being a restorative thing, they turned it into a burden. And made all these rules and things that you couldn't do. So the man defends himself with a reasonable argument. This guy who had the power to heal me from being paralyzed and not being able to do anything on my own, he's the one who told me, get up and carry your pallet and walk. So, you know, I think I've got a pretty good case here. This man's obviously got some power. But he still doesn't ask him, who is it? He still doesn't know who it is. Because Jesus slipped away. So then Jesus finds him in the temple later and confronts him. And it's interesting what he says. You've been healed, he says. Don't sin anymore. Don't continue sinning or else something worse is going to happen. Now what is Jesus saying there? Does this mean that this man's condition was a consequence of sin? We don't really know that. That's not really what Jesus said here. But what Jesus did say is that our sin has consequences. And whether they be in this life or in eternity, there's a consequence for our sin. And the ultimate wage of sin is death. An eternal separation from the Lord. So, at the very least, we can take that away from this. If not now, then surely in eternity, there will be consequences for sin. And so Jesus is warning him, once again, okay, you're well now, but now there's something more. You need to take this and do something with it. Don't go back to your old way. But choose a new way. His greater purpose now begins to be evident. Because that is always what he was about. He's not he's healing people, of course, because of his compassion for people, but there's a greater message. Jesus came to bring life. He said in one place, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So what does this guy do? And this used to really sort of, I'm like, what a jerk. First thing he does is runs to tell the Jewish leaders that asked him, well, that was the guy, it was Jesus told me that. And I used to think, well, you traitor, what are you doing? What does this say of him? Now, you know, is he ungrateful for what was done to him? Is he preserving himself because he doesn't want to be in trouble with the Jewish leaders there? Well, not necessarily. For one thing, where does Jesus find him? He finds him in the temple. Well, what do you go to the temple for? You go to the temple to worship God. So he's there. The implication is that he desires to worship God. And it was, after all, the leaders of his people that ask him this question, people that are supposed to know, they're supposed to be the teachers, they're supposed to be the people in authority. So he's more than likely just being a good citizen. You might recall another story of the blind man in John chapter 9, when they asked him, his question to them was, well, why do you keep asking me? You want to be his disciples too? Of course, that made him mad. But all that to say, you know, upon first reading of this, it looks like this guy is just being an ingrate and awful after just having his life turned around by Jesus. But that's not necessarily the case. He's just doing, he thinks he's doing what he's supposed to do. But now Jesus begins to spell it out. They are after him because he did a good thing on the Sabbath. His action shows them up. Because they're bound up in their rules, they care more about their rules than the people. And Jesus is showing them, I'm about relationships. I'm about healing. I'm about taking care of. I'm about making people's lives better, not worse. And now, in this last verse, Jesus lays claim to his deity, and he is continuing to set the stage for his final act. They want to kill him now, but it's not time yet. It's not time for that to happen. That's going to come later. And when they finally do pull it off, his purpose is fulfilled and he wins. Amen. Because he didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead.
That's right.
So this miracle has a far greater purpose. And eventually, the forgiveness of sin. Not just of this man's sin, but of all sin. As long as we're willing to confess it and repent. So again, we look to application. And that question is before us. Do you want to get well? And that's not just a disability question. Disability is on our mind because that's who we are and what we deal with every day. But it's a broader question than that. Because most of us are not going to be able to change our disability. It is what it is. But any long-standing circumstance in our lives might apply to this. Because when we change that circumstance, our lives changes. When we remove that impediment that we see in our way, that thing that we can say, well, I can't, whatever the case may be, I can't because of this. You remove this and now you can, and now what's your excuse going to be? So now something more is going to be required of us. When we remove that impediment, if we have more money, if we you know, if our relationship changes for the better, whatever it is that we look at in our lives, and it becomes a crutch, if you will, a way that we can say, I can't because of this. Well, I really want to get it. So the question then becomes, do you really want to get well? Do you want me to take this away? Even that man had to get up off the ground. And now he's going to have to go to work. He can't beg anymore. But Jesus restores for a purpose. Yes, he restores you because he loves you. And I pray every night, rest and restoration. But also because he has a purpose for you. He has a job for you. He has something that you're supposed to be about. If you're drawing breath, I say this all the time, if you are pulling in breath into your lungs, God has a purpose for your life.
Amen.
We know sometimes his purposes are accomplished through the things that we suffer. That's an unpopular concept. I have people that are very close to me that are very bothered that I would even say such a thing. And it's not that God desires to harm us. It's not that you know, he's got some sadistic streak and he wants to see us suffer so we can accomplish, you know, so we can. No. It's just like, for those of you who are parents, you know this. Sometimes you have to allow a child to get hurt, not because you want them to get hurt, but because they've got to learn. And those things are there in our lives, not to harm us, but ultimately to form us into who it is that we're supposed to be. And he actually allows those things, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. And so, yes, sometimes suffering is part of the Christian life. But the end is always his glory. And his glory is shown in his love. So, do you really want to get well? Shame on anyone else who assumes that you don't. But it's a question that we have to honestly ask and answer within ourselves. Whatever this thing is that I say I want God to remove, do I really want God to remove it? And the answer might be no. Perhaps you're comfortable with who you are and with what God is doing. And he's already, I know in my case, he's already said quit asking. And most of the time I'm okay with that. I say most of the time, sometimes I'm not. But if that is where he wants you to be, then great and wonderful. But be sure of that. By all means, be sure of that. Because he does want the best for us. We have trouble sometimes seeing what the best is. And that's where we have to trust him. But if the answer is yes, if the answer is yes, I want him to remove this, yes, I want him to, yes, I want to get well, then get up. Walk in holiness, as we talked about earlier today. You may safely ignore the laws that man has put in place in favor of the law of God. But you may not safely ignore the law of God. He has commanded. Are you going to respond? Dear Lord, I pray that my answer will always be yes. And I pray that our answer as a church will always be yes. Whatever you want of us, we will do. Whatever you want us to go through, and whatever you want to take out of the way, Let our answer be yes. Let us get up and walk in holiness. Carry those things which you have given us to carry, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.